Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We'd like to begin reading at verse number 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Now, last Sunday morning, if you remember, we brought a message that was entitled, We Preach Christ Crucified. Well, this morning we find ourselves in another text of Scripture that also pertains to the matter of preaching the Word of God. He says, preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering in doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Our Father, today we bow before you. We thank you for the service that we've already come to enjoy. And we've been blessed, and we appreciate today all that's been taught and all that's been sung. Now, Father, I pray your blessings upon the preaching of your word today. I pray this morning the Holy Spirit would touch people's hearts. And I pray today if there is someone in this church service, of all places to be, without knowing Christ, there could be some in that condition. But yet it's a good place to be, because today they can indeed come to know him. So Father, bless now, I pray, continue to minister comfort to the bereaved, and encourage, we pray, in Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You know, I once had a friend over in West Virginia, and a lot of us men, we would go in church in the morning, and we'd stand around right in front of the wall inside the building, and we'd stand around and we'd fellowship, we'd talk and we'd laugh and we'd just spend some time right before service and fellowship. And then this other guy who was a deacon in our church, he'd come walking up, he's a big tall guy, and he'd come walking up and he'd always say this, he'd always look at us, he'd say, what's going on? What's going on? That was a key statement with him. He always said, what's going on? And I'd like to borrow that statement this morning if I possibly could and use that this morning as the title of my message, what's going on? Now, it sounds rather strange, but let me tie that thought into Scripture and also tie that thought into bearing upon our being here today and this church service that right now we've entered into. I would say this morning. I would say that growth occurs. I'm talking about spiritual growth. Growth occurs in our lives when we entertain questions and when we think about proper answers. For example, a good question that all of us ought to entertain this morning is this. Why am I here? Why am I here? Then maybe we could ask, what am I here for? Then maybe we could ask, where am I spiritually? Then we could ask, what do I need? And then we could ask, what do I need to do? So basically the question, what's going on, is a good question. It's a question that we should continually be asking ourselves. We need to always know where we are. I'm talking about spiritually. And a good question is, what's this service all about? What does this service have to offer me? What am I to get out of this service? Why am I here today? What is it that I need to deal with in my life and let God give me victory over? Somebody said that hospitals minister to the sick, schools minister to the ignorant, and churches minister to the sinners and their needs, and results are always to be expected. Sick people need to get well, ignorant people need to learn, and sinners need to get saved and grow in Christ. That's just a basic truth. We should never be satisfied in stagnation. We should never be satisfied with where we are. We should never get to the place in our life but what we're asking the question, what else do I need? Am I totally pleasing unto the Lord? We talk about spiritual growth. We tie spiritual growth into sanctification, which means to be set apart. But we make the mistake many times of putting the emphasis on what we do or our performance. But you see, sanctification is really not about a performance as much as it's about a person. It's about a person. And I'm glad you asked me to give a verse to prove that. Here it comes. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We will never be any more set apart than how close or closer we are to Christ. The most set apart Christian is the Christian who's more sold out to Jesus Christ. We'll be more set apart the closer we are to Him. Because He has made unto us sanctification. It's about knowing Him. It's about loving Him. It's about serving Him. It's all about Him. It's not about what we do. It's more about whose we are. A step of faith, for too many people, though, unfortunately, is no more than a step. Now, talking about a step of faith, talking about spiritual growth, talking about development, talking about maturity. Now, let's bring this into the spiritual realm. Let me illustrate a point here, which sounds a little ridiculous, but hopefully it'll illustrate the point. I think this. I believe that sometimes it is very possible to have in churches immature people. I believe it's possible to have in church services immature people. I'm talking spiritually, not physically. I'm talking spiritually. Now, here's my illustration. Imagine now, you go down into the church nursery, and you go inside that church nursery, and you find in that church nursery Brother Jim Larimore in diapers sucking on a bottle. What would you think? Well, he's got a problem, that's for sure. Now, let me break this in as slow as I possibly can. I've known Christians who have been saved for years and still act like a baby. Now, what defines a baby? How do you determine a person in saying that person is a baby? That person is immature. That person is undeveloped. Well, you can go at it in different directions. You can look at them in terms of how well they walk, eating habits, temperament, and perception of things. You can carry that over into the spiritual realm. How are we walking? What about our eating habits? What about our temperament? What about our perception of things? You can define infancy and lack of maturity by looking at those various criteria, but in a sense, you also can determine people's spiritual development in a similar way. It's a fair question this morning to ask the question, what's going on in my spiritual development? In this passage of Scripture, there's a key word that's found in this portion of God's Word that puts a finger, so to speak, on how a Christian can go from a childhood up to adulthood in a matter of Christian growth. Now, what is it? Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure. There's the word. Endure. The word endure. Now understand that when I talk about endurance, let me also illustrate it militarily. Now understand this. You have to be a recruit before you can go to boot camp. You have to be a recruit before you can endure the rigorous training. You have to be in uniform as a military member, and the Bible says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Here's my point, ladies and gentlemen. You have to be in the uniform. You have to be a recruit. You have to be saved first before you can expect to have to be subjected to enduring as far as the Christian life is concerned. You've got to be in rank first. You've got to be saved first. You've got to be in the family of God first. You've got to belong to Jesus Christ before God would expect anything out of any of us when it comes to the matter of spiritual endurance. You've got to be a recruit first. My question this morning is, can everyone right now in this church service look this preacher in the eye and say, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I've been enlisted as a soldier of Jesus Christ. I know without a shadow of a doubt that I have been saved. I can go back to the time that I knew that I was a sinner before a holy God, and I believe there was a burning hell, and I believe that there was a judgment for my sin, and I placed my trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and God saved my soul, and the peace of God came into my life. And I know today, without a shadow of a doubt, that I've been saved by the grace of God. Can you say that today in the affirmative? If not, what in the world are you waiting on? You can't begin to endure anything until first of all you're a recruit. Years ago when I was, now I have to say years ago, when I was in the military, especially when I was a recruit in 1965, believe it or not, that goes back a long time, doesn't it? I got there, I got to Parris Island under one condition. I had to first of all be enlisted, had to sign up, I was an enlisted guy at that time, had to go through the physical, had to pass the physical, had to pass the mental. They had to grandfather me in on the mental. But you don't wind up accidentally in the ranks, do you? And I'll tell you, when I got saved, it was in 1968, the month of November. And I can stand here before you this morning and tell you that I'm not all the time what I ought to be. But thank God I'm not what I was. And I'm not what I will be. Because one of these days, I'll have a glorified body like all saints of God. But it's important to know that you are a soldier of Jesus Christ. Enlistment has to precede endurance. Once in the service, we develop by endurance. The Christian has to endure. We have to put up with things. We have to persevere. We have to kick ourselves in the shins. We have to make ourselves do things we don't want to do. We have to still keep praying. We have to still keep going to church. We have to still keep reading our Bibles. We have to still keep doing those things even though the flesh says, don't do them. It's good to understand that at any time there are different groupings of people in the church and outside the church. I'm talking about in the spiritual realm. You have saved people. You have unsaved people. It's very possible to be a church insider who's really an outsider. It's possible to be in church but not to be in church spiritually. It's possible to be on the church roll but not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then you have Christians who are in different developmental stages of their lives. You have some that are babies in Christ, and some are legitimate babies. When a person gets saved, they are what I would call a legitimate baby. They have every right to have temper tantrums. How's the word? Temper tantrums. They have every right to cry when they don't get their way. They have every right to have their diapers changed. They have every right. They're a baby. They're a legitimate baby. But then you got Christians who, it's not a matter that they didn't get saved, but boy, have they had a hard time growing. They still haven't matured a whole lot. They still get their feelings hurt so easily. You got to always dot every I around them. They're always looking for some excuse to get mad. They get upset, they pout, they choose sides just like we used to do when we played ball. We choose side to toss the bat and start working our way up the bat. That's a sign of immaturity. You see, John put his finger on it. John said, young men, fathers. Those three designations, I think, speak of where people are spiritually at any given time. Some are still little children. Now they've been saved 20 years, so by then they ought to be fathers. They ought to be teachers instead of having to be taught. Not the fact that we don't need to be under teaching. That's not the point there. In other words, they ought to have already by now assumed a leadership role. But no. They're still kicking and fighting and crying and fuming and upset all the time. They get their feelings hurt so easily. I'm glad there's nobody like that in this church. But let me tell you something. That's basically how it is, though, with Christians. Little children. Young men. When you're a young man spiritually, you're beginning to take hold then. But some people, they are just basically insisting on being little babies because they're not doing a thing to help themselves. They're still living off of last Sunday's sermon. They're still living off of last year's degree of growth. To think about reading their Bible and praying and coming to church and growing and just fitting in with everybody else, just being a part of the crew. That's not for them. That's for those super-duper real spiritual people. Now, do I sound a little sarcastic this morning? Well, you know why? Because I am. Sometimes we need to be told these things. Now, by the way, in this passage of Scripture, Paul uses three good words: exhort, reprove, and rebuke. Now, how do we break those three words down? The Bible needs to be preached. Preachers need to exhort, reprove, and rebuke. Now, okay, when I exhort as a preacher, I'm telling people what's not right. When I reprove, I'm telling people they need to get right. Exhort, reprove, and rebuke. When I rebuke, I'm telling people they need to stay right. That's Bible preaching. This is not the kind that many people want to hear this day. This is not the kind where people want to come and never make decisions. They want to hear it soft. They want to preach smooth. They don't want to get their feelings hurt. We're living in them days. And again now, sarcastically speaking, I'm glad there's nobody like that here. I believe in reading this passage of Scripture. Here's what I believe as an old preacher now that's been at it many years and studied the Bible right much, though there's more of it I don't know than what I do know. But I do believe this. I believe that the pew, which is you, has a right to expect the pulpit, which is this, to be straight. But now before you amen too loudly, I believe that this pulpit has a right to expect cooperation out of the pew. Well, some of you did amen. In other words, these two entities need to get it together. You call a Bible preacher. The Bible preacher preaches. He exhorts, he reproves, he rebukes. And the pew ought to be saying, amen, lay it on, preacher. Because that's what the book says. And by the way, I've said this many times. You know something that's permitted in this church that many people don't realize it? It's a good hearty amen every now and then. Some people act like it's unspiritual. I just like to hear it. You know why I like to hear it? Because it's a Bible word. And it's like saying, sick them to a bulldog. When that preacher's preaching. Well, I can tell you right now, I'm not going to get through this message this morning, but I do respect that booger up here on that wall called clock. Here we notice, I'll come back to this later, here we notice a mandate to preachers, verses 1 and 2. This is what you would call an expository message. Verses 1 and 2, a mandate to preachers. The preacher is charged to preach. What's preach mean? Well, the word preach has the idea of being a herald. Someone that makes an announcement loud and clear. Loud and clear. A preacher is to preach conscientiously. He's to be a man, not a woman now, a man, who knows the Bible, who's conscious of what he's preaching, who knows the need of preaching doctrine and he preaches it. He is to preach it conscientiously. The preacher is to preach with expectancy. The preacher is to preach instantly, instant in season, out of season. That means he preaches it in the spring, in the summer, in the fall, in the winter. That's not really what it means. Sometimes Bible preaching seems to be more in season than other times. Sometimes you preach and preach and preach and preach and you wonder what in the world is happening. I don't see anybody getting saved. I don't see Christians hitting the altar, getting right with God over anything. And I'm wondering why I preach. Why preach? Well, God says keep on preaching during that season too. Preach it when things seem dull. Preach it when it doesn't make sense. Preach it when you can't get an amen. Preach it anyway, in season, out of season. In season, it's easier to preach in season. And churches like in season too. Boy, we like it when we can say, we had somebody saved. I like to see it every Sunday. And I pray towards that end. And I know you do. But you know what, though? And I'm not trying to get myself off the hook here, but all I am is a delivery boy. All I can do is give the Word of God. I'm not in charge of that department. I can't convict anybody of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's outside of my pay grade. God's going to have to do it. There are times it seems like it's unseasonable, but the times when we see results, but here's something that I think I've learned too. Sometimes we don't see results like we expect, But I tell you what, there's still results anyway, because after all, and I again, thank you for asking me to prove that with a verse. So shall my word be, which goeth out from my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Isaiah 55, verse number 11. God promises that if His word is faithfully preached, it will not return void. Now, here's kind of a strange spin on that. If you come to church service as a sinner, unsaved, or if you come to church service as a backslidden Christian, and the preacher gets up and unloads his gospel guns and preaches the truth and admonishes the people of God to get close to the Lord, and sinners say, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to get saved, and Christians say, I'm not going to change. Well, now, let's take an Isaiah 55, 11 verse and make some application with that. I've still preached it. God's word has still gone off. The gun's still been fired. And whether you respond or not, God still knows the word's going out. And that puts you under more of an accountability role than ever. Every time the gospel is refused, the unsaved person that won't respond is made more accountable. Too much is given, much will be required. You'll be more accountable before the great bar of God's judgment one day. And Christians that attend a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church where a preacher cares about the growth of his congregation and preaches faithfulness and preaches those things, Christians in that context of a church like that will have less stable ground to stand on when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. I know this. I know there are independent Baptist churches where preachers don't do a whole lot of expository preaching. They don't get into the Bible too much. It's bless God, get saved or perish. That's basically. And I'm not criticizing that. Thank God I'm glad that the Bible's preached in any circumstances. I'm glad of that. But quite frankly, the Smith Grove Baptist Church has no ground to stand on when it comes to saying your pastor has not made an effort to teach and to preach straight from the book. I'm not doing this to myself. I'm giving God the praise. Because I learned years ago that people need doctrine. We need to be fed and get away from this thing just because he stands up there and teaches. Let's say this guy's a teacher, this guy's a preacher. Any preacher worth his salt is a teacher too. Because what does the Bible say? Apt to teach. Oh, he's dry now because he's teaching. No, you're dry because that's your perception. If he's giving you the word of God, set up, take notice, do what needs to be done, and let's get out of the nursery department, and let's join the adult class. Let's pray. Father in heaven,